You know, one year at the feast, Cheryl and I was, after the feast, we went to Arizona, and after the feast, we just drove around for a while. I may have told you this story, but one of the places we drove through was Death Valley, and I was really intrigued by it. You know, I heard you got to stock up before you go and get your car loaded up, and I put, you know, two six-packs of beer in there just in case I ran out of water or I needed something to drink, and filled up the tank, made sure the water was in the radiator. You know, this was back when, before we had these really great cars now that never seemed to break down. This was in the old days when I was young. Seems like yesterday, boy. Where did the time go? But anyway, we were driving through Death Valley, and it was really, really an intriguing experience. It's one of my favorite places on the planet that I've ever been to. And we got, as we approached somewhere toward the middle of it, according to the map, there's this crossroads. And you can see for miles and miles in every direction. But when you get to this crossroad, there's a stop sign there. And I got very upset about this, and I just couldn't understand the logic of why there's a stop sign in the middle of Death Valley, what seemed like the middle to me, when you can see maybe 40 miles in every direction, straight roads, and that there's not a car around. So it just didn't make sense to me. Same thing if you're driving down a road like that and you can see 100 miles ahead in every direction and the speed limit's 55 miles an hour and it's a straight road. We don't like that. We don't like to see that, right? In America, though, that's the way it is. We have so many laws, so many rules, so many regulations. We're very, very litigious society, aren't we? We have safeguards for everything. If you've ever bought a ladder and looked on the side of a ladder, you're going to find so many stickers with instructions and terrifying warnings about this ladder. And there's a reason for that, because everything those stickers say probably happened to somebody and they sued the manufacturer because there wasn't a warning that told them, you know, hold on to the ladder or don't reach too far or do whatever. So all these signs are there. We have it. It's not so much in other parts of the world, though. I noticed that. It's America that we have apparently so many laws and rules. You go to France, for instance. We went there one year for the feast, and it was rather stormy. We went to a restaurant by the ocean side, and there was a pier that went out there, and the ocean was really, really rough. I mean, it was churning, it was storming, it was coming up, and we started to walk out on the pier a little bit and noticed that the waves were breaking over the pier further out and swishing and stuff like that. And so we wisely, well, Cheryl probably dragged me off the pier and back to safety. But what I noticed was there was no sign that said don't go out there. There were no rails out there. If you went out there, you'd probably get swept off and get killed. And I guess in France, they don't sue as readily. And it's somebody would say, like, well, what'd you go out there for? Didn't you see the storm? It was the same thing in Capri. We went up to the top of a mountain in Capri in Italy. And it goes way, way up. It's beautiful, the view. You can see for miles. But if you've ever seen these movies in England, you know, the White Cliffs of Dover and other places in Scotland, Capri is the same way. There are these cliffs along the ocean side. And you can go up to the edge of them and you can look down and it seems like it's 2 miles down, straight down to the bottom. And no one's got a fence. There's no sign that says, don't go, you know, this is the end of the world. Don't go any further. You're on your own. Not so in America. It seems like there's a law that authorizes and prohibits almost everything under the sun. Right? Do this. Don't do that. You can have permission, you can't have permission. You need a license to do that. You need a permit to do this. There's a law for everything. But for every law that there is, it seems there's just as many people that do their best to circumvent whatever it is you're told to do or not to do. No one likes the man, you know, for my generation. No one likes the man telling them what to do. You know, power to the people. Right? Don't tread on me. Freedom, liberty. But one would have to admit that every law out there, at its core, and the reason for it, was devised to make our lives safer, happier, more pleasant, more fulfilling, healthier. All the laws that we have, when they created them and they established them, were for a purpose. And it wasn't a nefarious purpose to make our lives miserable. You know, tax laws even. We hate them, but they're for a reason. They pay for roads. They pay for this and that. But every law that man comes up with and creates, they turn out to be not so good after a while, right? I can't think of any law that man has created. The laws that we, you know, our traffic laws, our health laws, our tax laws, that were not created or established to do some good or help somebody. And yet, the end results have not borne the fruits of the intent, have they? But there were other laws out there too, and they're not established or devised by man. The laws that are established by our Creator. There are the natural laws, as we call them, laws of gravity, the laws of physics, the laws of natural selection, those kind of laws. God created all of those. He also created laws that apply to us as human beings, how we ought to live, how we ought to act, what's good for us, what's bad for us, what He wants us to do. Because He is the designer and sustainer of life, isn't He? He made every one of us. So He's the mechanic, He's the car builder, if you will. And if He says every 3,000 miles change the oil, we should maybe change the oil every 3,000 miles. You know, if He says check the brakes every 10,000 or 20,000 miles or your tires, it would behoove us to obey those kind of things as they apply to our own physical lives. He's the creator, He's the designer. He is called the Almighty, the All-Knowing, the Ever-Present God. And so the laws that He created were perfect in every way because He's perfect, isn't He? Every law He made is perfect, whether we see that or understand it or not. And actually, if we obey those laws and follow those laws, they do produce safer, healthier, fulfilling, organized life and society. They have a purpose, and they produce that always, every time, without fail, consistently. Never does any of His laws that He's given us and given to the world and humanity, never have any of them failed. So then here's the question. Why do we, people, human beings, look to find every which way not to obey God's laws? You may say, Bill, I don't think that's true. There's a lot of people that want to obey God's laws. Well, on the surface, they say they do. We all do. And yet, we do seek to disobey them and find another way, don't we? Why do people look to find every which way not to obey God's laws? Well, the short answer I can give you is it's what we are. We're people, we're human beings. Paul explained in Romans 8:7 about what we are. He said, the reason we do this is because the carnal mind, what we are, our fleshly mind, we as people, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our mind, our way of being, our way of thinking is against God and His ways. We hate being told what to do. It's against God. He said, for it is not subject to what? Romans 8:7, Paul said this, inspired by God. It's enmity against God, and it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. It is not subject, does not want to be under the laws of God. If you want a title for this sermon today, it's entitled, What's So Bad About the Laws of God? Just what's so bad about the laws of God, and why do we resist them? Now, there are many laws established. According to the Jewish tradition, the Torah contains 613 commandments or laws. But the number's not important. It doesn't matter whether there's 2, 10, 15, 613, or a zillion. It doesn't matter. Those laws that are in the Torah, that are in the Word of God, are all His laws, His rules, His instructions, His guidelines. And they've always existed. His laws have, maybe not every particular one, right? But they've, His laws, His ways, His intent has always existed. And they've existed before Mount Sinai. Many people turn to Mount Sinai, you know, Mount Horeb over there, where God came down when the Israelites came out of Egypt and gave them the law and the covenant that they made there. But we can read in Genesis 26:5, this is before Mount Sinai, before there were Hebrews, before there was Israel, there was Abraham. And Genesis 26:5 says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and what? And kept my charge, and what? My commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham was aware that there were laws of God, and he kept them. He kept God's laws. Exodus 16:28 tells us, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? What was happening? This is before Mount Sinai now, right? He says, how long do you refuse to obey my laws? They were going out on the Sabbath to collect manna, and they weren't supposed to do that, and there was no manna there. So the Sabbath existed. In the Common Era version, Ezekiel 44:23, again from the Common Era version, priests must teach the people the difference between what is sacred, what is ordinary, these are laws, and between what is clean and what is unclean. The teachers ought to teach that. Again, laws of God. They will make decisions in difficult legal cases according to my own laws, not the laws of society there, not the laws of Babylon or Persia or anywhere else. He says the priests will make decisions in legal cases according to my own laws. They must also observe the religious festivals my law requires, and they must always respect the Sabbath. In Hebrews 10 in the New Testament, chapter 8, verse 10, we read, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, by the way, not Jews, the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. See, not on tables of stone where someone can throw them down and break them, or they can get lost to history. We don't know where those Ten Commandments are, but he says, I will write and put my laws. What's he going to put into their minds? My laws. He didn't get rid of them. He put them into their minds, into their hearts, into their very being. He says, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And that's what he is today, and that's what he's done for us, who are his people. His laws are not done away with. His laws are not trash. They are written in our hearts, just as they were written on tables of stone at one point. So let's take a brief look at one of God's laws that he established in his word. And by the way, I want to reiterate, these are not Jewish laws. These are God's laws. What laws am I talking about? Well, there are many, but I want to focus on one just this morning as an illustration. This sermon is not about clean and unclean meats, because that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit. It's about why we resist doing what God tells us to do and his laws. I'm talking about the laws that are found in Leviticus 11, the dietary laws. Let's take a look at them for a minute. But first, let's turn to Leviticus 11, verse 46, and read that first. Because at the end of the chapter, God says, this is the law of the beasts and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps upon the earth. This is the law regarding them. So verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth, whatever parts the hoof, and cloven-footed, and choose the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat." That's okay to eat. "Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof. He is unclean to you." So if it chewed the cud and had a cloven hoof, it was okay, but if it had one or the other, it was still unclean. "The coney, because he chews the cud, but divided not the hoof, he's unclean. And the hare, rabbit, because he chews the cud, but divides not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, pigs, though he divides the hoof, and be cloven-footed, he chews not the cud, he is unclean to you." God says, don't eat pigs. Don't eat pork chops. Don't eat pork loins. Don't eat ham. Don't eat salami. Don't eat pork. "Of the flesh shall ye not eat. Of their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. And in the waters," verse 9, "whatsoever has fins and scales in the waters, in the sea, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat." Now, sharks don't have scales. You're not to eat a shark. I don't believe swordfish either has scales, but they have fins. We don't eat those. "And all that have not fins and scales in the sea and in the rivers, and all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination to you." Detestable. Vile. What's he talking about? "They shall even be an abomination unto you. You shall not eat their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever has no fins or scales in the waters, that shall be an abomination unto you." He's talking about lobsters and clams and crabs and squid. "And these are they which shall have an abomination of the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the ossifrage, the osprey, the vultures, the kite." All of these are scavenger birds, owls and such. "And the fowls," verse 20, "all the fowls that creep, going upon all fours, shall they be an abomination unto you. And these that ye eat from every flying, creeping thing that goes upon all fours, which have legs upon their feet, to leap about withal, even these of them you may eat, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. You can eat those, but thank you, I'll pass for now." You know, there's a big movement going on right now. I don't know if you're aware of it. They want everybody off of meat. They want everybody in the world to start eating bugs and bugs only, you know, and everything. And they're starting to put it in food and feed for animals. "But all the other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you." And the carcass, verse 26, "of every beast which divides the hoof and is not cloven-footed or chews the cud are unclean to you." Verse 27, "and whatsoever goes upon his paws, upon all manner of beasts that go on all fours, these are unclean to you. Who touches the carcass shall be unclean." Verse 29, "these also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel, the mouse, and the turtle after his kind." So mouse and rats and such things like that. "The ferret, the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole." All of these things. So it goes on and on. You can read the whole chapter. I'm not going to spend the time, but God gives a whole list of things that he says, as the creator, as the giver of laws for our benefit, these you can eat, these you can't eat. Right? And there's lots of them. all of those laws. Why did he do that? What was the point? Are they done away with? Let's read verse 41 again from the Common Era version. It says, don't eat any of those disgusting, this is God saying, disgusting little creatures that crawl or walk close to the ground. If you eat any of them, you will become just as disgusting and unclean as they are. God says this, I am the Lord your God, and you must dedicate yourselves to me and be holy. This has something to do with being holy too. Just as I am holy, don't become disgusting by eating any of these unclean creatures. Verse 45, I brought you out of Egypt so I could be your God. Now you must become holy because I am holy. I have given these laws so that you will know. I have given these laws, and it's not just the laws of dietary laws, it's so many other laws he gave. I have given you these laws so that you will know what animals, birds, and fish are clean and may be eaten, and which ones are unclean and may not be eaten. Seems clear to me. What about you? Is that clear? You read that chapter and he says, these you can eat, these you can't eat. What I read there in another passage from the Word of God is the reason that I don't eat certain things. I don't eat pigs. I haven't eaten a monkey ever. Worms? I don't think I ever ate a worm, and I have no inclination to eat a worm or snake or lobsters, clams, mussels, mice, rats, snails, dogs, cats. I don't eat flies, fly soup, you know, throw a couple hundred flies in there. It's like pepper and eat that. I don't eat that. It's not that I'm squeamish or that it's a cultural thing. You know, I was talking to my brother once, and he says, you can eat anything. You can be taught to eat anything and like it culturally. There are people that eat human flesh, cannibals. They were raised that way. They don't think it's disgusting. They count. They'll eat it. There are those that eat monkeys and brains and flies and lice. As they were growing up, they don't think it's disgusting or squeamish, because from a little baby, that's what they were given, and they ate it. But culturally, that's not why I eat it, because I wasn't raised that way, or because I'm a Jew. Oh, Bill, are you a Jew? Is that why you don't eat it? You're Muslim? Is that it? It's a religious thing? No, simply, I don't eat certain things because the eternal God in heaven, the one who made me, told me, these words are to me, he told me what is good for food and what is not. Correction, Bill. I know. People. Correction, Bill. Hold up. He told the Jews they were not to eat those things. Pertains to the covenant he made with them, you see, Bill. Well, actually, no, he didn't. He didn't. He didn't give it to the Jews. He told Israel. Israel were 12 tribes, as we know. And even before Israel, those laws existed. And besides, did we not read that all the laws that are there in God's word are his laws, not the Jews' laws, not just for the Jews, they're God's laws. They are for the benefit and blessing of all humanity. They are perfect. They are good. They are righteous. They are eternal. When Israel left Egypt, there was a mixed multitude with them. And if they wanted to go, they could go. And they could be part of the Jewish nation. But they had to do everything that God told the Jews to do. And the Israelites. And the Reubenites. And the Levites. And the Gadites, and the Issacharites, if you could say that, and so on. Psalms 119 Psalms 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of my righteous judgments, and every one of your righteous judgments, every one of them endures forever." Consider this warning to Timothy in the last days. 2 Timothy 3:14. You know this. Timothy was admonished by Paul to continue in the things which you have learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Verse 15. "And that from a child you have known the holy scriptures." What scriptures were those? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians? No. The scriptures that he's talking about are the only scriptures that existed then, which was the Old Testament, the Torah, the books of the law, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the writings, and the prophets. He says, "From a child that you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, all scripture, the whole book, from Genesis to Malachi. Is Malachi the last one? Yes, it is. I think so, yes. To Malachi. It's all the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. For what purpose? And he says it's profitable. For what? For doctrine. Doctrinal issues, for correction, reproof, correction, for instructions in righteousness. Everything there is profitable for that and good for that. Why? Why is it profitable? Why is it there? Why is it good? That the man of God may be made perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works. It's all there to furnish us unto good works. It's good for doctrine, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. What's that? What should I do? How should I live? How should I be? So all of God's laws are there for a reason. They serve a purpose. They are, as David said, to be lamps unto our feet, to show us how to walk and live. The dietary laws that I just read are just part of them, aren't they? And I'm using them just to illustrate a point. Those vile and disgusting things mentioned in Leviticus and Deuteronomy 14 that God says are abominations or filthy, as he called them, are to be avoided. At least that's what God said. They are a part of his law. In the first chapter of Joshua, verse 8, Moses sort of gave a final charge to Joshua before they were to go into the promised land, and he declared in Joshua, the first chapter, verse 8, "This book of the law," the Torah, verse 5, "this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make thy way prosperous, and then shall you have good success, so that you'll keep it." Keep what? The law. "If you follow it, if you'll meditate it in it, God will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." David was certainly aware of this, wasn't he? In Psalms 1, David declared, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God. And in his law does he meditate," think on, consider it, learn it, understand it, and the reasons for it, day and night. For many, it seems, though, these laws are quite overwhelming and tedious. There's so many. Even though we're clearly told in Scripture that Scripture is given to us and it's good for doctrine and correction, there's just so many, so many do's and don'ts, so many this and that, you know. Just so hard to get a grasp on them. Is this what it's all about? The Bible says if we meditate and do them, we'll be blessed. The children of Israel made a great mistake in that they thought that just because they had the law, it was given to them, that they had the law, that justified them. We have it. Oh, my cupboard, we have the law there. We're good. We're A-OK. That's where the mistake was. They thought that they had the law, they were justified by it. But Paul explained, Paul said, it isn't just having the law, it's doing the law that brings the blessings. Now, I'm not even twisting the scripture or giving my own interpretations. Romans 2:13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The doers. In other words, God accepts those who obey his law, but not those who simply hear it. Yet these words, yet the world resists. We just don't want to do what God says. There are so many excuses. That's done away with. You don't even need the Old Testament. Without the Old Testament, you don't even know who Jesus is and can't prove it. You don't need the Old Testament. You don't need to do all of that. That's all Old Testament. And you're an Old Covenant Christian. That's what they'll tell you. Now, what I learned in down the South, when people tell you, bless your heart, that is not a compliment. It's like up North where they say, you know, say what? You know, who are you talking to, man? What, are you stupid? When they say bless your heart down here, same thing when people say you're Old Covenant, that's not a compliment. That's a put down. Because there's a lot more that they mean by that. What they're actually saying and what they mean is, you don't love Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus. Only Jesus saves, and you think that the law and eating those things and doing those things and going to those holidays and keeping this and that are going to save you, and that God owes you eternal salvation if you do them. That's what they mean by it. But I always respond to them and said, I don't think that at all. I know Jesus is the only one that's going to save me. But I also know what he tells me to do and don't do. And I don't care whether I can explain it or not. I do it. And when he tells me I don't have to do it anymore, clearly, then I'll stop doing it. But as far as I can see, he or any of his representatives have not told me that. But let's go on. I got off track a little bit. The world does resist doing what God says. They need a reason. You know, it's like an actor. Director, what's my motivation? What's my motivation? Well, you're dying. You've just been shot. You're saying goodbye. Yeah, but why? What's my motivation? You know, what's my motivation? What's the deal? Aha! I found the loophole. We're under the new covenant now. All of this is done away with. The law is done away with. Twisting the clear words of the Bible, don't they? The new covenant was not established to end the laws of God, to do away with the laws of God. How could it be so, really? How could we even say that when Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, verse 17, you know this, I'll read it slow and clearly from this Common Era version again, because it makes it a little clear. Jesus said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. That's the Son of God. That's the one who gave the laws, by the way, before he became flesh. He was the Logo. He was the God of the Old Testament. He was, as he said, the I Am, before Abraham was I Am. He was the one who sat on the right hand of God's throne and came down and died for us. He said, don't think that I came to do away with the law or the prophets. I did not come to do away with them, but to give them their full meaning, to really show you what they're all about and how you really should embrace them and live by them and do them. He said, heaven and earth may disappear, but I promise you that not even a period or comma will ever disappear from the law. Everything written in it must happen. Now, Steve, can you do me a favor? Can you go outside and see if the sky's still there? And come back and let us know? Because if it's still there, as far as I know, the law is still there. It says, when the heaven and earth disappears, by the way, let me know if there's ground out there to the earth, if we're just floating in space. And Romans 7:12 tells us, the law and its commands are holy. God's in them. Holy and correct and good. The King James is holy, righteous, and good. Those laws and commands were given to the people by the same Jesus who created them. They were the laws that Paul and David spoke about. Psalms 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, your law is within my heart. Psalms 119, 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. Why would it be done away with? Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law. You want to have great peace? David says, great peace have those who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. James 2:8 says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, the Old Testament, I'll rephrase that, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. God's laws have a purpose. The purpose of God's laws established were for the well-being of all humanity. They were a guide, a help. They were to reveal to us God's intent and purpose for us. They would add help us and his people to be separate from the rest of the world, to be different from the rest of the world, to be a light on a hill, to be an example to all the other nations, to say, boy, those people are healthy, those people are good, those people are loving, those people do everything right. How come? Because they keep the laws of God. That's why. That's why. The dietary laws and those distinguishing clean and unclean, as well as so many other existing laws or other laws existed before Moses. We ought to be a light on a hill. We ought to have a proper and holy relationship with him. We know the story, though, don't we? Israel continually stumbled and failed. God's laws, his commandments, were not enough. They always had to have a reason why. You know, why? The more things change, the more they remain the same, don't they? I hear you, God, but what you're telling me to do just doesn't make a lot of sense. And God says, come, let us reason together. Now, when God reasons with you, you're not going to win him over to your argument, trust me. He's willing to sit down and talk with you and help you understand. That's what he means. You know, they don't make a lot of sense to us. Why? Why do you want me to do this? Why can't I do that? What's the big deal if I eat that or I don't eat that? Or touch this or don't touch that? This is the 20th century. If I touch something like that, we have mercurochrome. Remember that? We don't have that anymore. We have antiseptics. We have all these things that we can do. We got masks now, you know, to cover our faces. What's the point? Does it matter? You know, these laws. God told Eve and Adam, don't eat that stuff. Well, you'll die. He didn't say why. He just said, don't eat it, didn't he? Satan told him why, or what he said, you know, it was a lie. God doesn't want you to eat that because of dot, 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 dot. But God didn't say. He said, don't eat it. The Israelites, he told them, go get a lamb on the 10th day of this month. Keep it for 3 days, till the 14th. Kill it in the evening. Take the blood, wipe it on the doorpost and the mantle. stay inside, cook it, eat it all quickly, stand up, put a belt on, the sandals, get ready to go, do all of this stuff. What's that all about? Don't go out till morning. If you do, you'll die. Well, what do we have to do all of that for? They didn't know. We know what the prophet, the prophetic meaning of it. They didn't know at the time. Go, flee. Don't go that way along the north. I don't want you to get in wars. Well, you just wiped out Egypt, one of the most powerful nations around. We can't go that way because there's some tribe up there that's going to cause us problems. Why don't you just wipe them out? But don't go that way. To come to the Red Sea, go forward. Well, Moses, that there's water there. It's deep. It's a long way across. Go forward. Why? Why can't we just go back the way we came? Say we're sorry. Make everything right. Why can't you just convert the Egyptians? You know, and fix everything. 6 days you're to do work, but the 7 days is the Sabbath, the rest, the holy convocation. Don't do any work. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Why? Why can't we do any work? What's the big deal? I have to do something, you know. Got to run into the office, just take care of something. And don't do any work. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 23:27, the 10th day of the 7th month, what do you say? The Day of Atonement. To be holy, you shall afflict your souls. Why? Why? Don't eat for 24 hours? No water also? You know, doesn't make a lot of sense. I just get a headache. Leviticus 23, verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel and say, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days and elsewhere. Get your money and go, you and your whole family. 7 days, and then another day, 8 days. That's a long time, God. You know, I got things to do. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Can it be a one-day thing? He says, go and do it. But people find excuses not to. People find excuses not to come to church on the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath. It's much easier to stay at home and I'm at my PJs with a cup of coffee and I'll get, we have technology now, you know. God says, keep it holy. You keep it holy this way. But it just doesn't seem to be sufficient, right? God's answers. We have to have a reason, don't we? There has to be an angle somewhere to get out of it. We also need to find every which way to twist the word of God into what we want it to say so we can do whatever we want. Solomon was inspired to say, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:24. Simply put, God, not man, is the authority of our conduct. What we do, where we go, how we live, how we dress, what we say to each other, how we treat each other, and even what we eat. God is the authority. And God, through Isaiah, in Isaiah 55:7, says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Be you holy, he says, I am holy. Well, still, we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to walk in the way that he tells us. We don't want to obey. We've got to have an angle. You know, those were for the Jews. Well, we're told in Galatians that those who are Jews are one inwardly. You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise if you're in Christ. You're a spiritual Jew. For he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, Romans 2, verse 28. Verse 29, he's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And besides, these laws were not just given to the Jews. They were given to all of Israel, to his people, and to that mixed multitude, and all those who wanted to be a part of the children and family of God and his nation. Those laws are for everyone. Long before there were any Jews or covenant made with Israel at Sinai, God's laws existed. What did Adam and Eve do on the seventh day? They were created on the sixth day. What did they do on the seventh day? They went to church. They went to church. Because God already made the seventh day holy, didn't he? Wherefore the Lord rested on the seventh day. Wherefore he made it holy. If it was holy and they were in the Garden of Eden, they were going to church with God. You know what I mean. They were talking and walking with him in that garden and keeping it holy. Why were they cast out of the Garden of Eden? Because they broke not one, but so many commandments. Think about it. Not only did they lie, they put other gods before God. They didn't believe him. They dishonored their father, who was God. They coveted, on and on and on. How was it that Cain sinned? He sinned, didn't he? Not only did he kill his brother, but before that, God said, you know, just do what's right. Otherwise, sin is at the door. There was sin before that. Sin is a transgression of God's law. In Genesis 7, verses 3 through 7, I won't read it, but that's the account of Noah and the ark. What was he told to bring into the ark? Seven pairs of clean animals and two pairs of the unclean. How did Noah know what was clean and unclean? Because those were the laws of God before Mount Sinai, what they were to eat and not to eat. He knew. He didn't have to have Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 to know the distinctions. He knew long before Mount Sinai. The law was long before Moses. God's laws are eternal. They are also spiritual. For we know that the law is spiritual, we're told in Romans 7, 14. It's a spiritual law. But he said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. But even so, didn't God nullify those laws? Didn't he wipe them off? Didn't he change them? I have to say, I'd like to know when that was, because I don't remember reading that anywhere. I know what people say. I know what some commentaries say. They say what every other commentary says because that's what they believe. But it doesn't really say that, does it? When was it that God said, you know, this stuff, Genesis through Malachi, or the Torah at least, forget it. They were good stories. They were supposed to lead you somewhere. You're there now. Forget the journey. Forget that. You can do what you want now. Just love Jesus. He never said that. He never said that. Well, Bill, what about Genesis 9? What about Genesis 9? Verse 1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. Aha! Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herbs are. I have given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, raw meat, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Every living thing shall be meat for you. Some of you look pretty tasty to me right now. Is it every living thing? Can we be cannibals? Well, you're not supposed to kill, Bill. Well, you know, if somebody dies, it's a shame to bury them, put that to waste, especially when food's so expensive. God says we can eat every living thing. Bill, you're being ridiculous. That's what That's what it says, every living thing shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb. Oh, the green herbs, we can eat all of that. Well, I have to put this on because I just have to protect myself. I'm not sure. I can take it off later because we're going to have a little treat back there right now. So I took the liberty of getting us some more vegetables. Yesterday I went out in the forest and I got some things to add to the, I'm not sure what that is. It's one of those mushrooms. And these look really good. They're like snowballs. If we dip them in chocolate, these mushrooms. But I'm not sure what they are. But they're good because God's given us everything of the green herbs to eat. And these I knocked off of some wood. They look really good too, these mushrooms. And look at this. These are like little, I don't know what they are, kumquats or something. These little berries that I took off the tree, fruit tree. They're hard as rocks, but I think if we cook them down, they should be okay. And these too, I think they'll give us a nice little crunch in the salad, don't you? I don't know what they are. These I just thought were pretty, so I got them too. And some other things, but you know, Aaron, maybe you can take these and chop them up and throw them in the Mexican tacos over there. I put the gloves on because sometimes things, you know, can cause rashes and problems. And I was going to get some ivy and sumac and oak, but then I remembered there's a word in front of them that says poison ivy. You know, those things. You burn those things, everybody around the campfire is going to be awful, awful sick and be going, you better have a hospital handy. But we say, well, obviously not everything green, but that's what it says. I've given you the herbs to eat. But yet we know there's things we don't eat, don't we? I mean, there are mushrooms out there that you should not eat, or at least drive a car after you eat them. You're going to see some pretty strange things out there. Well, I used to tease a minister. I said, I know you can't smoke marijuana back in the day. He said, back in the 70s in church. Just to tease. I said, you know, I know we can't smoke because smoking's bad for you. But can you eat marijuana? Put it in a brownie and eat it. I said, you drink wine and, you know, to feel good at dinner and have a beer, watch the game. Well, marijuana does the same thing. Can we eat it? He said, Bill, get out of here. Stop being a pain in the neck, you know. But why not? And peyote. These are natural things that help us relax and enjoy the day. But there are things that we shouldn't eat. There are things that we shouldn't ingest. There are things that are not good for us. No, God did not give every moving, living thing to be eaten because we know we shouldn't eat people. And God says, and there are a lot of other things I don't want you to eat either. He says to be separate and be different, but even if he didn't say that, what does it matter? He said, don't eat it. Well, when did he say he could? Well, you know, he Acts 10, Peter. I mean, he gave him a whole smorgasbord, Cracker Barrel of everything that was creepy and crawly to eat and everything, right? Well, I'm not going to go into the whole explanation of that, but it's quite clear. You know, this sheet of animals came down three times. What's with Peter? Everything's got to be done three times. You know, but it came down three times to him, not once, not twice. And every time he said, no, I don't eat those things. Now, this was way after Christ died and the new covenant was implemented. And here's Peter, a Jew, saying, I don't eat those things. Didn't he get the memo? You're under the new covenant, Peter. Everything's good. Three times that happened. He doubted himself, it says, what this vision would mean. Then he was sent to Cornelius. He went to Cornelius. And he said to Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 28, here's the answer to that. And he said to them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man who is a Jew to keep company or come unto another nation the Gentiles. It was unlawful. He says, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So what has God that got to do with the sheets and the animals and all of the stuff that he never ate? Has nothing. Peter said what it meant, what he understood it to mean. You know, there are many other examples in the Bible, that in the New Testament, that people turn to and said, oh, you know, see, you can do this. Look, remember Jesus was washing his hands? Didn't wash his hands, and the Pharisees came up and said, hey, you didn't wash. You know, Jesus said, hey, you know, anything you eat passes through you, you can eat it. Really? I got these mushrooms here Jesus can try out, and these other berries, any of you, does it go right out? Now, some of them will kill you. Some of them will kill you. That's not what he was talking about at all. It's like if you, you know, came to my house or something and I said, listen, before dinner I need you to wash up, and say, yeah, okay, you know, and say, well, here's how I want you to wash up. First, take a shower. After you come out and shower, take a bar of lava soap. Remember the COVID wash-ups? 20 minutes this way, 20 minutes this way, do this, get under your nails, do all of this. That's what the Jews were about, their ritualistic cleaning. And they're getting on Jesus, and you're not bathing like you're supposed to. By all of our rules, not God's rules. God didn't say to do that. By our rules, you're not doing all of that. Jesus said, I'm clean. My hands, you know, I've washed up. The little dirt that may be on my hands to get in just passes through. It's not going to kill me. You know what'll kill you? Your hearts and attitudes. That's what he said will kill you. What's in your heart? That's what's going to defile you. That's what's going to mess you up big time if you don't change. Not the little bit of dust or dirt or you know, something that got in my mouth accidentally. Oh, no, no, that means Jesus said you can eat whatever you want. No, he didn't. We look for every reason not to do what God wants us to do. God's consistent, and so are his laws. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, he was talking about when Christ comes again and everything like this. And he's talking about these people, that they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst. This is futuristic. Eating pork and the abominations and the mouse shall be consumed together, he said. They're all going to be destroyed. They were still an abomination. They were still not to be done. Revelation 18:2 talks about Babylon the Great is fallen, become a habitation of devils and a hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. John wrote this from a vision. What was it, 90 years? He was 90 years old, something like that, or quite a few years after Christ's death and resurrection. And he's writing down about every unclean and hateful bird. Now people say, oh, that's demons and stuff. He's still referring to them as unclean. Unclean. There was a sense of clean and unclean. You know, even when Jesus talked about washing his hands, I had thought about that, you know, the disciples were always hearing his parables and what he was saying, and they would say, like afterwards, what do you mean by that? You know, we don't understand what you're talking about. Do you read that anywhere in that account where they went up to him later and said, you mean we can eat pork chops now and scongeli? You know, Tony Lobianco down here has got a nice little Italian restaurant. He's got some clams and stuff, and he's really a good chef. I hear we can go eat that now. You don't see them asking Jesus that. They knew what he was talking about, didn't they? Well, there is just nowhere in the Bible, where God, our Father, nor Jesus, his Son, nor his disciples ever openly and clearly said, forget my holy, righteous laws, the ones that I'm going to write in your heart, my statutes and my judgments. Yet for many, it doesn't matter. But it will one day. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 says, and many people shall go and say, come on, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go up to where Jesus is sitting, where God's law is emanating from. Let us go up there to the house of the God of Jacob. That's not the house of the God of the Jews. The house of Jacob, Israel, was his name. Let's go up to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, and out of Zion shall go forth what? The law. The law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's also said same thing in Micah 4:2. So know this, the law does not save us. That's not this message today. The law does not save us. Jesus does. We're not made perfect or holy by keeping the law. Jesus makes us holy. Jesus brings us to perfection. But we would be well served, and we please God when we listen to and obey God and keep his laws, as so many scriptures tell us. They are, as David said, a lamp unto our feet. What's so bad about the laws of God? The answer is nothing.